Two witnesses prophesy. 400 years of prophetic silence broken by three witnesses. Lord, as we expectantly wait for the freeing of this world by your return, we understand how the people might have felt. People like Simeon and Anna, who were expectantly waiting for your arrival, your first arrival on planet Earth. Pray that you'll give us the strength and the energy to give voice to our dedication, worshipping you night and day with fasting and prayers. Pray that you'll also help us to grow, not only in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm and emotional realm. In Jesus' name. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Luke 2, verse 36 to 40. Message. Anna the prophetess was also there, a daughter of Phanuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was by now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and a widow for 84. She never left the temple area, worshipping night and day with her fastings and prayers. At the very time Simeon was praying, she showed up, broke into an anthem of praise to God, and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. When they finished everything required by God in the law, they returned to Galilee and their own town Nazareth. There the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit, and the grace of God was on him. Now, the law is more than just the Ten Commandments. There's something about having two or three witnesses to prove a crime or a problem. You'll see it referred to in Matthew 18, verse 16, NKJV. But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This refers to Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, NKJV. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. So even in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, if there was an issue to be brought up, then it had to be done by two or three witnesses. They couldn't just do a complaint, especially a serious one, based on the witness of one person, because then anyone could say, oh, that person did this to me, all that kind of stuff. So to avoid that, they required two or three witnesses as corroborating evidence. Now, that's for a crime or a problem. You know, we have something totally on the other side of the spectrum. The arrival of the world's Redeemer. Here we also have two or three witnesses. 400 years of prophetic silence was broken by a message through Zechariah, husband of Elizabeth. He prophesied about his son, John, who was, by the way, a relative to Jesus. We don't know if he was second or third cousin, or what Elizabeth and Mary were related, and therefore John and Jesus were also related. John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah. John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah were also related. Just over a month after Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, Simeon and Anna prophesied about Jesus, our Messiah. We see that a little earlier in the same chapter, in Luke 2, verse 25 to 35, message. In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. Led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations, and of glory for your people Israel. Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary his mother, this child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel. A figure misunderstood and contradicted, the pain of a sword thrust through you. But the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are. A few months earlier, John the Baptist had been born and his father Zechariah also prophesied. We see this in previous chapter in Luke 1:67-79, message. Then Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set his people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives and in the very house of David, his servant, just as he promised long ago through the preaching of his holy prophets. Deliverance from our enemies and every hateful hand. Mercy to our fathers as he remembers to do what he said he'd do, what he swore to our father Abraham, a clean rescue from the enemy camp, so we can worship him without a care in the world, made holy before him as long as we live. And you, my child, prophet of the highest, will go ahead of the Master to prepare his ways. Present the offer of salvation to his people, the forgiveness of their sins. Through the heartfelt mercies of our God, God's sunrise will break in upon us, shining on those in the darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, then showing us the way, one foot at a time, down the path of peace. So our scripture is about Anna and her prophecy, but basically Zechariah and Simeon and Anna are the two or three witnesses that testified to the birth of the Messiah in those days. Now, most of the prophets in the Old Testament were male, but there were some females as well, the prophetesses in the Old Testament. Miriam, she sang prophetic praise songs after crossing the Red Sea, that's Exodus 15:20. Deborah, she was a prophetess and the only female judge, Judges 4 verse 4. Huldah, prophetess who helped King Josiah with the scriptures, that's 2 Kings 22:14. And the wife of Uzziah, that's what he called her himself, that's Isaiah 8 verse 3. Then there was a false prophetess, Noadiah, who opposed Nehemiah's rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. And you'll see that in Nehemiah 6:14. Interesting little note, the ancient Jewish rabbinic tradition in the Talmud identifies 7 total Old Testament prophetesses by adding Sarah, Hannah, Abigail, and Esther based on their actions, while omitting Noadiah and Isaiah's wife. In the New Testament, prophecy was a widely exercised gift of the Spirit by men and women alike. Females that are mentioned include Anna in Luke 2, Philip's 4 daughters in Acts 21, and the false spirit of Jezebel in Revelations 2. So Mary and Joseph were careful to fulfill the law in every way, and they were obviously devout Jews and intent on serving and worshipping God to the best of their ability. And this is why they were chosen to be parents to the King of Kings as he grew up, from a baby to a young man in their household. When all the requirements of the law were accomplished, they returned from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and there Jesus grew both in physique and wisdom. That's the physical realm and the spiritual realm, and no doubt the emotional realm. You just gather that because nothing seemed to rattle him, not even a storm battering the boat when he was fast asleep. On the physical side, he would have been fairly fit as an apprentice to Joseph. And in those days, your feet were your mode of transport, and Jesus travelled around a lot during his life and ministry. We hear of him travelling with his family to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old, and I'm sure that wasn't the only time, but that is the one that we can find in Scripture. And then during his ministry, which is well recorded in Scripture, he travelled from town to town through the regions, and most of it was on foot. It doesn't mention that he might have been riding a donkey or horse. Most thoughts about his travelling seem to be on foot, except when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. That was a special occasion. So, yeah, he was fit. His day-to-day travelling around was like walking a marathon on a regular basis. On the paddling side, there's the Berg. On the cycling, there's the Argus. In the running, there's the Comrades. And then there are other marathons and horseback riding, husky sledding, etc., etc., etc. So we treat marathons as a sport these days because we don't need to get around under our own efforts because we've got cars and motorbikes. Although some of us do still get around by bicycle, which is my mode of transport. But I don't travel from one area to the next, or I don't travel from one town to the next. I just travel around in town, which is like 6Ks, 10Ks, somewhere around there, maybe 12Ks. Another interesting aside, the tribe of Asher is one of the 10 tribes of Israel that got dispersed when Assyria attacked and defeated Israel. I think that's the Babylonian invasion. And yet some of those people, some of the remnants in those tribes still kept true to their belief in God and loving him and serving him and worshipping him in the best way they knew how under the old covenant. So what can we take away from this? Well, after such amazing prophecies from Simeon and Anna in the temple, when they went to fulfill the requirements of the law, it's usually 33 days after the birth of a male child. That's when the time of cleansing for the mother is due, and that's when they do those ceremonies and those sacrifices. There's a saying in Proverbs 13:12. It says, "When hope's dream seems to drag on and on, the delay can be depressing. But when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul." And that is true of people with desires to do work for God, and I am one of them. I wanted to do a children's home attached to an old age home many, many years ago, and nothing's happened. My financial position doesn't really augur well for that kind of project, but God can still do it, and we trust His timing and everything. But yeah, it can be tough. So when all's been said and done, what's the conclusion? It's in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33. "Therefore do not worry or be anxious, perpetually uneasy, distracted, saying, 'What are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear?' For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after His kingdom and His righteousness, His way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also." So we don't focus on ourselves, we focus on the kingdom, on our Redeemer, our loving Heavenly Father, our loving biggest brother, Jesus, and our loving Holy Spirit, and we focus on what they want us to do, and our needs are going to be met anyway. Our wants probably won't be met, but our needs will be. And He does care for each one of us. He loves you and me as much as He loved Jesus. So with all that love to go around, I encourage you to shine your light.